We came to a point where we understood that the makeup of man was changed when salvation takes place, that God has quickened us by His Spirit and has given us His life, has been imparted to us. And that's an amazing thing to comprehend, because it's not, you know, prior to the age of grace, and well, actually prior to the time that the Holy Spirit was finally poured out on the believing remnant of Israel, men were always promised life, that they shall have life. But we have life already in Christ Jesus. It's been imparted to us because the earnest of that life, the down payment of that life, has already been imparted by the moment we believe the gospel of Christ. The Holy Spirit of God comes in and dwells our very being, quickens our spirit, and gives us life. And we've been learning about what the Holy Spirit does in our life as we start talking about what is man. Well, now with God's spirit in our life, it ought to change the way that we live, what we live for, and even how we live, the power that there is to live the Christian life. In Romans chapter 6, we've learned that we're dead to sin. And then in Romans chapter 7, we realize we're dead to the law. You don't go back and serve God as Israel did under the law. That was an external means of serving God. It was a way of confining the flesh and keeping people walking in a straight line. But that was until the Spirit has come. God today works from the inside and wants His Spirit to empower, wants His Spirit to teach, wants His Spirit to lead us. And the Spirit itself has made us what the Bible calls sons of God. Let me show you where we're at, and we'll continue our study, as Romans chapter 8 is where we're introduced to the spiritual life. And this is the chapter that we're dead to the flesh, because the idea is that the Spirit of God is now in us, and God reckons our flesh dead, but He reckons us alive because of the Spirit of life that He's given to us. And not just reckons us life, but has imparted to us life. Verse 14 it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Well, let's just stop and pray. Our God and our Father, we are thankful, as we said before, to be gathered together. And now, Father, we pray this might be a real profitable time for our lives as we consider the things that Your Spirit does in our life. And as we talk from inheritance and talk about sufferings today, Father, I pray that this will be so clear, but also so helpful, as we realize the different sufferings that we experience in life, that we've been empowered by Your Spirit and given great hope that would help us to overcome any suffering that we might experience. And we pray that that'll work effectually in each one who believes today, and we know it will, because Your Word says it does. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, and back up in the order in Romans in verse 14 is that we are sons of God. That's a very special title that not everyone ever had. A person who is in a family becomes a son when the father says, "Okay, you're not a child anymore, you're a son." And that's what God has done for us in His grace by the imparting of the Holy Spirit and by the completing of His Word and revelation to us. God now doesn't treat us like children. He treats us as sons. He's given us His understanding as a father, and He's given the ability to do the things that He would have us to do, the motivation and ability and power by the Holy Spirit. So now we're treated as sons, and that is ones who are now held responsible to go and to make choices to live for God, to live the way our Father would have us to live. And that wasn't true under the law, but as sons, that's why the verse says in verse 14 that we're led of the Spirit of God. God's Spirit is leading, and the choice now you make is to follow. But we're sons because we're already children of God, and that is, we are born into God's family. There, we are we do belong to the Lord as his children. We are accepted. We are in Christ, and in Christ we are a child of God. And that has other blessings along with it, as not only is there the witness of the Spirit of God in us, declaring the absolute assurance that we are children of God, but also verse 17, and if children, then heirs of God, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now we looked at that last week and realized that we are heirs and realized that Jesus Christ is going to inherit all things. But as belonging to him now, we're going to inherit other things as well, or we're going to inherit things with Christ. When we say we're joint heirs with Christ, we don't replace Christ. We share in his inheritance, and he's going to inherit all things. And as you study the Bible, you realize that God's purpose for the age of grace is to share in the heavenly places with Christ, that Jesus Christ is going to inherit heaven and earth, all things. And God's calling for us is the heavenly places, and we are going to share in that inheritance of the heavens that's Christ's inheritance. And that's what we inherit in Christ. And that the nation of Israel and the kingdom saints that will come in through the nation of Israel, you know the verse, it says, the meek shall inherit the earth. And through the nation of Israel, the program, the ministry that God gave to the nation of Israel, the Gentiles that they will affect before the coming of Christ, and the Gentiles they will affect through the thousand-year reign of Christ, those people are going to inherit the earth, but Jesus Christ inherits the earth. And then they are joint heirs with him in the earth. And so we have an inheritance. You need to have some grasp of what your inheritance is for the rest of this to take effect in your life. Because you're talking about how blessed you are, well, you got to, you know, to say you have an inheritance and not know what your inheritance is, you don't know how blessed you are. And certainly what the point of verse 17 is to remind us, until we receive that inheritance, we're going to go through a time of suffering. But knowing your inheritance will give you strength during a time of suffering. So that's why it's important that you understand the inheritance, and you'll see more about it as we go on in this study. But verse 17 again, where the last part of the verse is where we want to pick up today, still understanding the benefits of the Holy Spirit in our life. The benefits of the Holy Spirit is not just imparting life now and guaranteeing your inheritance of the future. The Holy Spirit has an impact in your life in the present, and look what's going on in the present. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So he begins to talk about sufferings. And if you read verse 18 with it, you realize the sufferings that he's talking about. It says in verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That inheritance is not only an inheritance of a place in heaven, but God is going to raise us in glory, and we're going to share not just in the inheritance, but the glorification of Christ in that inheritance. And there's a glory that's going to be seen in us. This wasn't on my chart, but we didn't look at it last week, I don't believe. So come with me to Isaiah chapter 60. I said chart, not that I passed out any charts. What I meant by that is, in my outline, there's just so many ways to go with the things that are said about in Romans here for you to have a glimpse of. We're mostly emphasizing inheritance, but I want you to see something, and it's actually a way that you understand how Christ inherits. As head of the body of Christ, and as the body of Christ inherits those heavenly places, Jesus Christ inherits those heavenly places through us, and all of heaven is going to radiate the glory of Jesus Christ. Well, how is that going to be? Well, Jesus Christ's glory is going to be manifested in us, and as we inherit those places and manifest his glory, that's Jesus Christ's inheritance and glory in the heavenly places. Now, I do all that because the heavenly places, this is the earth. Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth in Isaiah chapter, just go back to verse 59, chapter 59, verse 20. Isaiah 59:20 says, "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is in thee, and in my, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever." What God promised Israel is going to be fulfilled eternally. "Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." This is the second coming of Jesus Christ to save the nation of Israel. That will be the believing remnant of Israel that's looking for Christ's coming, who overcome the Antichrist prior to the second coming of Christ. But eventually they're looking, and Christ is going to come. He's going to come in glory. The Bible said he's going to sit on the throne of his glory. But when he comes, it says again, "Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and save the nation of Israel and raise them to the status that he promised them to be and put his glory in them, and they're going to be the light to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are going to come through their light because they're going to be glorified with the glory of Christ. Christ's glory is going to be seen in the earth. And we're going to be raised with a glorious body, seated in heavenly places, and it's going to be Christ's glory displayed in those heavenly places. That's what Romans chapter 8 is saying when it says in verse 17, the last part of that verse, "If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." We're going to have a glory. Verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed," where? In us. God has already put his Holy Spirit in us, but there's a glory that's going to be put in us in the resurrection, and we're going to inherit heavenly places. And the point of this passage is the Holy Spirit has guaranteed us that we are children, that we are sons, and that we have an inheritance, and this glory is coming. Now, that helps you to endure any sufferings that this present time will bring about. It is also a teaching, as we'll elaborate more next week, that we live in a time of suffering, which is totally contrary to so many churches and preaching that goes on today, not understanding what the age of grace is about. That we live until such time of the resurrection, you're going to face suffering in life. But the whole point of the passage, in case you get caught up in the suffering, the whole point of the passage is that we face that suffering with a joyful anticipation of inheritance and glory. We face that suffering with the full assurance that we belong to the Lord and we're His, and no tribulation can separate us from that. That's the end of the chapter. Whatever you suffer in life is not going to separate you from what God has promised you. And that inheritance and that glory is ours. And if you understand that the sufferings that you go through now could not even, when the glory comes, there's not even a contrast like I got an equal amount of glory as I suffered. No. It won't be compared to the glory, to the sufferings that you experience. Whatever you suffer now, you're going to say, "Oh, that was nothing compared to how much glory God has gotten and is getting and has invested in me." And that's what we have to look forward to. That's why we're going to skip the in-between verses, drop down to verse 25. In talking about the sufferings and the glory that shall be revealed, verse 25 summarizes this section by saying, "But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it." See, we don't see it. We have to, by faith, believe what God has for us. And knowing that we are going to receive it, it's called hope. So if we hope, we're waiting in anticipation of what's been promised there in verse 17 and 18. If we're waiting in anticipation of that and we haven't seen it, then we do with patience wait for it. It gives you the patience to wait when you understand what the hope is. And the hope has to do with the glory that shall be revealed in us, the inheritance that awaits us in those heavenly places. Now that's real important, so that's why it's taught under the section about the Holy Spirit in our life. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee that we have an inheritance. So therefore, He is the guarantee that we have a hope. And it's by His power that we can be patient. And so that's a means by of how the Holy Spirit works in our life. Now go back to verse 17. And it says, the second part of that verse, that we're heirs, joint heirs with Christ, it says, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also also glorified together. When it says, if so be that we suffer, I've looked at that several ways in the past and probably have taught it two different ways. And, you know, sometimes when you get real technical, maybe I lose some of you. It's what I seem to experience in Sunday school talking about a verse there this morning. But, you know, this is important in the sense that when it says, if so be that we suffer, you get the idea we are going to suffer. If you haven't got the idea from that, you can certainly get it from verse 18, that there's the sufferings of this present time. But when he says, if so be that we suffer, there's two ways, maybe there's a third way of looking at it. The two ways I've looked at it in the past, if so be that we suffer, it says, with Christ. Now, I think there is something different, suffering for Christ and suffering with Christ. And the sufferings that he's talking about in verse 18 are called the sufferings of this present time. We live in a time in which, this is real important, we'll demonstrate it next week with verses, but it's real important for you to understand that the coming of the age of grace, the salvation of the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who God made Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles, interrupted what God was doing with the nation of Israel. Now, when Jesus Christ came to the nation of Israel, they were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And in the gospel of the kingdom, the Bible says, the lion and the lamb will eat together. All of nature is going to be restored to paradise like it was in the Garden of Eden. When Jesus Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, it's said about him, but when he sent out the apostles, they not only preached the gospel of the kingdom, they practiced what Jesus Christ did. It says that Jesus Christ went about all Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. You know what he was doing? Alleviating suffering. He came preaching the good news about a kingdom, and suffering was being taken away. The curse of the earth was being taken away. Even the storms of the sea were being calmed by his presence. But when God interrupted his dealings with the nation of Israel, and by his grace sent Paul out to us Gentiles to tell us that through the cross of Christ, God is offering us forgiveness of sins, calling us out to be his body, has a purpose for us in the heavenly places, that postponed the coming of that kingdom. And with the postponement of that kingdom is the postponement of the alleviation of suffering. Does the lion and the lamb eat together today? Do the zoo keep them separate in cages for a good reason? Yeah, all of creation, and as you go down through, when we go through the rest of that passage, that's what the passage is all about. Sufferings abound today. And because of that, because Christ has chose to bring salvation to all of mankind and postpone his coming to restore this earth, we're going to experience suffering. And when we do that as a believer, we're suffering with Christ. Now, there's a couple ways, I said. Look back in Romans chapter 6. The first way is just being saved is Peter kind of equates it in his epistle in 1 Peter, that you join in the sufferings of Christ and they also will look forward to the glory afterwards. The Bible said that Christ first had to suffer before he could enter into his glory. So we know glory's in the future. Even the glorification of Christ in the heavens and the earth, that's future. But before he could do that, he had to suffer. That's speaking about the cross, is it not? And before you're ever going to be a part of being part of Christ's glory, you have to enter into his suffering. In this sense, when it says in Romans 6, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Now, this is not baptism into water. This is the moment you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. God, the Holy Spirit, placed you into the death burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If the cross is called the suffering of Christ, and you were baptized into Christ, into his death, burial, and resurrection, then if so be that we suffer with him, what are you guaranteed? You're going to reign with him. And that's taught other places in the Bible. In Romans 6:4 here, for we are buried with him by baptism and death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. He's going to be glorified. And we are going to be glorified, and so we should walk in newness of life. So in one sense, we could look at Romans 8:17 when it says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. He's saying, if you're saved, you're going to be glorified together. So it might be a reference, just a basic statement like that. But then there's another thing that you learn when you study the Bible, and that is the glory that we're going to receive. You know, when you start studying about you're saved, but then there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to be rewarded for our service to God. And that service is going to come in degrees of glory. Now watch this. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'm going to back up to chapter 4, verse 8. It says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Yea, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Do you understand what perplexed is? I mean, when I read this, well, trouble on every side, I think of a guy out in war, and he looks, you know, the Lone Ranger and Tonto, this happened to them. You know, they were covered on every side. The Lone Ranger looked out one time, and he saw Indians to the north, Indians to the south, Indians to the east, Indians to the west, and he turned to Tonto and says, what do we do, Tonto? And Tonto say, what do you mean, we, Paleface? You don't know who Lone Ranger is. Anyhow, troubled on every side, just circled. Perplexed means I don't know what to do. Now, you can get so much in despair that you don't know what to do, right? But notice what this says. We are troubled every side, yet not distressed. He didn't suffer depression, I don't think. We are perplexed. He might not know exactly what to do at the time, but not in despair, not worried about it. Whew. That's powerful. Persecuted, now they've attacked, but not forsaken. The Lord hadn't forsaken him. Cast down, but not destroyed. All they could do is kill his body. He just sent him to the Lord faster. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. See, that's what the Christian life is. That's what we've been studying to learn about what that is that dying to ourself, that Christ might be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. That's the goal. That's what Romans 8 says the Holy Spirit is able to do in our life, to quicken our mortal bodies to be the life of Christ, to glorify Christ in these bodies of ours. Now, with that, so with all that persecution and all, it says in verse 16, for which cause we faint not, though our outward man perisheth, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So the outward man grows old and perishes, but not the inward man. That's eternal. It says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now you have to think about your way through this verse, because he throws a lot of real neat things together, and you get excited about it, but you get more excited if you take it slow and think about it. Paul is saying that the things he suffered, which he lists here and lists more later in chapter 10, shipwrecked several times and thieves been robbed and everything else, he calls those light afflictions. Persecuted. Have you been persecuted? Light afflictions. He says, for our light afflictions, which is but for a moment. And you know what he means by a moment, because James says that's what our life is. It's just not a moment of time. in the spectrum of eternity? I mean, after you live 10 billion years, how much longer do you got in eternity? Well, that's a speck. So what is 70 years, 80, 90 years? I mean, that's what he said. If you suffered all your life, that's nothing but a moment. That's like a second in eternity. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. But notice what it says. Worketh for us. The things that we suffer here are accomplishing something in your life. Now, if you'll learn that lesson, you'll quit praying for healing, and you'll quit praying that God will take the sufferings away, that you'll start studying your Bible and realize there's God wants to be glorified in my weakness, in my dying. This is the time that God can shine. So even though I'm the weakest, this is the time He shines the brightest. And not when God shines the brightest, if God uses you, if you allow yourself to be used of God, do you think that God would not reward that? My point is God will never owe you anything. He's going to reward you above anything you deserve. Your reward that you get in glory is going to be in grace, not something you deserve. So that when you allow God to work in your life, the sufferings work for us, and notice how they work for us. A far more. Now that's a lot, right? That's even, whatever you suffer, the reward is greater than that, right? You don't get paid back even, you get paid back by grace, more than you deserve. It's far more. Now, to make sure you understood how far more, he uses the word exceeding. So that means it's not just a far more, it's not like a whole bunch, it's exceeding. It's like what he says, above all that you ask or think. It'll exceed your wildest imagination. A far more exceeding and eternal. You suffer a moment, but the reward is not only far more exceeding, but it's also eternal. Just allowing, just serving the Lord in your service for a moment of time and experiencing suffering is going to add up to an eternal, look at the rest of that, weight of glory. Now, doesn't that match when it says in Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us? Now you understand, because as you experience suffering, and when he says, if so be that we suffer, I used to look at that verse saying, oh, maybe that if is a conditional if. If we'll suffer for the Lord, or suffer with the Lord, then there is that eternal exceeding weight of glory awaiting us. And so, when I looked at that verse, I thought, well, first it's just salvation. Then I thought, no, this is a verse about reward. We're going to be glorified together with Him. Because if in your life, when you suffer, you deny the Lord, you'll see it next week. There's a verse that says He's going to deny you. And it's not deny you heaven. He gives you that as a free gift. It just said in your service, He's going to reward it. And if you denied Him, that's what you get. Denial. Denial of a reward. Denial of a weight of glory. So there is in the rewards a degree of glory. So go back to Romans chapter 8. And by the way, the rest of Corinthians says, while we look at the things that are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, they're eternal. So we need to look by faith to the things that God has promised, not the things that we see. The Romans chapter 8, it says, and if children, then heirs of God, verse 17, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer. So is he talking about our salvation, or is he talking about in our service that we choose to suffer for the Lord, or suffer with Him in the things of the Lord, that we may be glorified together? So I used to think it was that. I've come to a whole nother persuasion, looking closer, trying to say, okay, now which one of those two is he implying here? And I realize it's as simple as reading the verse. When it says in verse 17, if so be, just lock onto that phrase. What does if so be mean? If it be the case. And the point of the verse is, If you understand that God has delayed His coming, the second coming of Christ, when He's going to reconcile even the planetary, the curse that's upon the earth, if that has been postponed, you could say it this way. If you live long enough, and the Lord tarries long enough, you will suffer. If so be, if the case may be. Now, it might be that you're a child and you never grow old because the Lord comes, or you get taken in early in life, and so you might not experience too much suffering. But if you live long enough, and if the Lord tarries long enough, if so be that you suffer, you will. And that's really what he's saying there, is just so, he's just making a point that we live in a time, verse 18 calls, the sufferings of this present time. And it's if so be, and you will. That's the idea there. It's not a conditional, it's not talking about rewards, and it's not necessarily talking about being saved, although it can be applied that way. He's just saying that since the kingdom is postponed, and time goes on, if the Lord delays, you're going to suffer. But you don't have to suffer without hope, because the whole point is the Holy Spirit has assured that you have an inheritance, and you're going to share in that glory. So you can face that suffering. So that's his point there. If so, just simply means if the case be. Now, I what I did to discover that is I just started looking in the Bible where if so be is used, and that sounds like some letters. and I found a verse of scripture that has a spiritual application that just a fun study to look at, a fun example to look at. In the very context of what we're studying, come over to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 14. You know, a lot of times, you know, I have a book, 7,700 illustrations. As you realize, I don't often look at the book. I used to use the book when I typed the bulletin. Because I, you know, there's a lot of illustration. Pastors, you know, go to those things, and it really does enhance. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, it does enhance a message to make a point. But do you realize you can go to the Bible and find illustrations in the Bible to make your point? And this is one of those that when I said it's fun to look at. Now remember, we're talking about our inheritance. We're talking about rewards. We're talking about being glorified, sharing in the glory of Christ in the heavenly places. Well, God's purpose for the nation of Israel is certainly the earth, and Joshua has led the nation of Israel out, Moses led them out, Joshua led them into the promised land. When you come to Joshua chapter 14 verse 1, it says, and these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan. Joshua 14 verse 1. Which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them. Now remember when we studied inheritance last week, I told you inheritance is always in your Bible a place. It's a piece of property. When we have an inheritance, it's not just the inheritance of life itself, it's a place in life. It's a position, but it's going to involve a piece of property. There is a piece of real estate that you're going to inherit in the heavenly places that God's purpose for you is to manifest the glory of Christ in heavenly places. God's purpose for the earth, or for the nation of Israel, is to give them a piece of real estate on this earth in which, in that land, they're going to glorify God in it. And so you can see that God led Israel out. They divided their land into for their inheritance. Now, Joshua and Caleb were two exceptions when Israel wandered in the wilderness and they came to a place where God said, now go inherit the land, and everyone was afraid because there were giants. There was only two people that had a good report and said, we can take the land, God's with us. And everyone else murmured, so God said, everybody's going to die in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb. They're going to inherit the land. And your children will inherit the land. The ones you said you're afraid are going to die because of the giants, they're going to take the land. So this is the second generation. They go on and inherit the land, but here's Caleb coming to Joshua, and they divided the land into inheritance. Let's start in verse 5. It says, and the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgad, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the things that the Lord hath said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, Surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these forty and five years, even since the Lord had spake his word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 65 years old. You see why I wanted to get to the word score. He was 40 years old when he spied out the land. They wandered for 40 years, actually 38, it's about 7 years now. They've conquered the land and they divided it into inheritance. He says, I'm now 85 years old. God said he would give me an inheritance in this land. Joshua, you remember that? I got an inheritance. Okay, I see where my family's inheritance is. But look what he also says. He says, verse 11, As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war to both go out and to come in. And this guy's a powerful guy. 85 years old, he's as strong as when he was 40. God dealt with Israel in physical blessings, did he not? The land was a physical land. Now, you know what? Paul says, though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I'm as young today spiritually as the day I got saved. I'm the same age. I haven't got a day older. And some of you older saints know on the inside you're strong today spiritually, maybe stronger spiritually, but you know you have that life. It's just the outward man is just kind of weak and aching and everything else. But see, God's program for Israel was different. Now this, he had the strength to go out and to come in. Now that means not only could he go out to war, he could win the war and come home. See, you want to have the strength to go both ways. You might go out to war because I can carry a sword and a shield, but if you can't fight, you're not going to make it home. He said, God's so strong with me now, I can go out and fight and come back in. Verse 12. Now therefore, give me this mountain. There is a Mount Hebron that still has some enemy in it. And he said, you know, you give me this territory. See that mountain? I want that mountain. I'm 85, but I can take it. Now, therefore, give me this mountain. Wherefore, the Lord spake unto me in that day, that thou heardest in the day when the Amalekites were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be that the Lord will be with me. See that phrase? If so be that the Lord will be with me. If the case be that the Lord is with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord has said. And Joshua blessed him and said unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for inheritance, and Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and the Kenites unto this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. He said, give me this mountain. You know what he said to him? Go ahead, take it. You know who the Amalekites are? They were the giants that the nation of Israel, when he was 40, said, we can't go take them. He's 85, and he said, you know, they're still in that mountain. That city is great. Give it to me. I'm going to go take it. He said, go get it. And he went and conquered it, and that became his inheritance. He just said, all of that because it matched if so be. But it doesn't just match if so be, does it? Was the Lord with him? Absolutely, he was with him. If so be that you suffer, will you suffer? Yes, you will. But in your suffering that you're going to experience, does it compare to the glory that shall be revealed in you? The word that God gave to Caleb is absolutely true. the word that God tells you that if you're a child of God, then you're a son of God, and you're an heir of God, and you're a joint heir with Christ, and you're going to receive an inheritance, and there's going to be a glory. And just as sure as God promised Caleb that he would be able to have that type of glory in the land of Israel, so God has a place for you. And the sufferings that you experience in this life are not going to take it away. So that you can face sufferings with that kind of attitude. Come back to Romans chapter 8. When it says in verse 25, we talked about the guarantee. When it says in verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We'll be able to cover it more when we get there, but I want you to lock on to that idea of hope. You know what hope is in your Bible? It's not a wishful thing. It's not, I hope I get there. I hope I experience everything God said. Hope is the absolute assurance of the joyful expectation that you will. It's the knowledge that you will experience these things that says, gives you the patience to endure the sufferings we're going through right now. I want to close with a verse of Scripture that I want you to understand. Come over with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. See, I understand that Paul is saying these things in Romans chapter 8, not just teaching. If you really want to know more about the inheritance, read Ephesians and Colossians. But he's saying these things in light of what the Holy Spirit's ministry in your life is. And it's the Holy Spirit that assures you that these things are awaiting you. It's the Spirit's ministry guaranteeing you of eternal life that gives you the ability to have the patience to endure the suffering. Without the Spirit's life in you during that suffering, you might not inherit. You might not be a part of it. And if you become hopeless, you're going to be in despair. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this is all about the chapter 4 and 5. This is all about the rapture. This is when we're going to be taken out and glorified. This is the time we're waiting for. And as he talks about the rapture in the context, he says in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians verse 8, he says, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're dead or alive, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So Paul's encouraging the saints in life to put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. You know why the hope is called the helmet of salvation? Because hope is what protects the head. The breastplate of faith, the things that you believe, protect your heart. But the helmet protects the head. And when you're going through difficult situation in this present time, you can go through and you can be perplexed, but not what? In despair. See, sufferings bring all kinds of emotions into your life. It can be anger, it can be revenge. It certainly brings unhappiness to your life. Suffering does. But with all those emotions, one emotion that you should not as a believer ever get to is a place called despair. Because despair is a word meaning hopeless. And when things are hopeless, what's the point of anything? That's what brings people to the point of suicide. Hopelessness. Will you ever live a day in your life with hopelessness? No. Only unbelief would tell you that in your head. Because no matter what happens to you, you have a hope. And that hope is that joyful, assured anticipation of receiving an inheritance in heaven, manifesting the glory of Jesus Christ, And based on how much you suffer now, how much glory is going to be displayed through you in those heavenly places. And above all of that, you have the hope of seeing your Savior someday. You think of a person like we talked about a few weeks ago who got so hopeless in his false doctrine that suicide took place. What do you think the first face he saw when the physical life went out of him? If we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. Ooh, that's not how I want to meet the Lord. I'd rather endure the suffering for him. He's worthy of it. And display his glory. I'm not worthy of that. That's his grace. But I'm never, if you understand Romans 8, by God's Spirit in you, you're never hopeless in your life. You ought to always be living, no matter what takes place here, look beyond these things to that joyful, sure expectation of being resurrected, declaring the glory of Christ, being placed in heavenly places for all of eternity. That's why you look on things that are not seen rather than things that are seen. And as we continue to talk about suffering next week, understand the Holy Spirit guarantees you're going to be a part of all that, so you're never hopeless. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. All this talk, again, I don't even know if I actually said the gospel the whole time. The good news is that you're a sinner. That doesn't sound good, but listen. You're a sinner and you can't save yourself. The good news is God loves sinners. Loves you so much that Christ came to earth and died in your place to pay for your sins. And he has become the full, complete payment of your sin. God's gift to you is eternal life. When you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, God, as a gift from him, gives you eternal life, and that's the moment he puts his Spirit within you and assures you that you're going to be a part of his eternal glory. That's his gift to you. And what you do in order to have that eternal life, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God is waiting for you to realize how much he loves you, what Jesus Christ has done for you, and for you by faith, just to believe that he paid for your sins. And when you believe it, God gives you eternal life. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to share these blessed truths, to study them and to get thrilled about them over and over again. And Father, I pray that when the time comes and the present sufferings drag us down, that these verses will build us back up and we'll joyfully look for that glorious time when your Son will appear and we'll share in that glory. Until then, Father, by your Spirit, by your Word, we pray that we'll manifest the life of Christ in our bodies of flesh, even now, for your glory now, as well as later. In Christ's name we pray.